Dear God, we thank you for your word in the Bible. We thank you that it reveals to us who Jesus is, what he has done, and how we might be saved through him. And so we pray now that we would you would help us to understand what you have revealed to us in this part of your word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. So I wanted to add one other story to Rose's kids' talk about seeing young people, small people, working out what they're going to be like when they grow up based on what they're like when they're little. So this story is about my cousin, and it happened, apparently, I'm told, when he was about maybe 18 months old or so, and his parents were changing his dirty nappy, a very dirty nappy. But see, the thing is, he really liked that nappy, and he didn't want to part with it. And so they took his nappy off, and they put it in the bin, but he wanted it back. And so he wrestled his way out of their grip, off the change table, took the nappy out of the bin, and put it back on. Because he wanted that nappy so badly. And this, as he's grown up, I think he's about 14 or 13 or 14 now, this stubborn and determined streak in him is still very much there. From the first kind of moments they could see his personality in this incident with the nappy, they could see what he was going to be like as he grew up with this. He knew what he wants, and he doesn't like being told no, and that's still the case. And now, my daughter Ingrid is just over 1 year old now, and we like to play this same game with her. We see what she does, and we try and guess what she's going to be like when she grows up. Now, she hasn't done this with a nappy yet, thankfully. But, you know, there's all these little things like, oh, she picked up the ball with her left hand a few times. Does that mean she's left-handed? There's certain things she finds funny. She seems to be very talkative, and that scares me that we're going to have this extroverted chatterbox in our house. And I imagine if you have kids that you might play the same games or you've seen the same things. When they were little, you see what they're like and you try and guess what they're going to be when they grow up. And now today we are looking at a part of Luke's gospel where we meet some people who have been looking forward to meeting Jesus for a long time. And then we also see some people who are looking for Jesus because he's lost. But as these people come face to face with the young Jesus as a baby, then as a 12-year-old, we as readers of Luke's gospel get a look forward towards who Jesus will be as an adult, to what he will be like, what he will do, but also to how people will respond and react to him. And so as we see these people looking forward to Jesus and looking for Jesus, we get to look forward to who the man Jesus will be, how he will act, and how people will respond to him. So in our first little story from verses 22 to 40, we have two faithful people at the temple who have been looking forward to meeting Jesus for a long time. There's a man named Simeon and a very old woman named Anna. But for them to meet Jesus in the temple, the baby Jesus has to show up there. And he does. According to the law of Moses, we see Mary and Joseph in verses 22 to 24 come to the temple to present Jesus to God, because every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And they make the offering required of them, the pair of doves. And it's worth noting that this particular offering was what was asked of poorer families. More well-off families had to sacrifice a bigger animal. Them giving the doves again shows that Jesus was born into humble circumstances. And while they are there in the temple for this, they run into Simeon. Simeon, we're told in verse 25, he is righteous and devout, and he has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation is not one I think we hear often. Most often I think we hear it in sport, like a consolation goal, when the team that is losing by a lot scores a goal near the end that makes no difference to the result. But what the word consolation here means is it is the comfort that is received by a person who is sad or in distress. So consolation is the comfort received by a person who is sad or in distress. And this is what Simeon is waiting for the nation of Israel to receive comfort from God after her long struggle. In particular, the Holy Spirit has told Simeon that he would not die before he saw this comfort in the person of the Lord's Messiah. And so the Spirit prods Simeon, say that 10 times, through the temple, and he runs straight into Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. And in that moment, God keeps another promise, this time to Simeon, because in seeing Jesus, he has seen the comfort God will bring Israel. He has now seen the Lord's Messiah, the promised one. And so, in response, Simeon gives the baby Jesus a hug in verse 28. And in his praise of God in that moment, we as readers realize that this baby is going to be more than just comfort for Israel. So Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This child is not just Israel's savior. This salvation will be in the sight of all nations. He is a light for the Gentiles. And that word Gentiles means anyone who is not Jewish or from Israel. So for those lost and walking in darkness, those who are walking in suffering and pain, for all those facing betrayal and heartbreak, for all those wondering why their little kid was dying of something strange and unknown, for all those wondering why their family had abandoned them, for all those watching their home get torn apart by disaster or invading armies, for all those consumed by the shame and guilt of their own failure, this baby would be a light for them, a way back into the arms of the one true God who created every person and everything. This salvation that is prepared in the sight of all nations. And Simeon can see that already in this baby Jesus. And of course, in verse 33, Mary and Joseph are amazed to hear this because, I mean, I suspect they've heard it before, but now they're hearing it from a complete stranger who's just walked up to them in the middle of the temple and kind of taken their baby and sung a song. Of course, they are amazed to hear this. And then, before they can leave the building, in verse 36, they run into Anna, who Luke spends about two entire verses telling us how very old she is. And the answer is either 84 or 105, depending on how you read the Greek. Either way, she is a very old lady. She's getting on. And Anna, too, has been waiting for the vast majority of her life to see God's salvation. And when she sees Jesus, she thanks God and goes off to spread the good news to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I have spoken to a few older people in the past few years who feel very frustrated at their reduced capacity, that they can't serve at church as much as they used to, or they can't care for their families the way they used to. They feel this deep and growing frustration that they now need people to care for them more and more. They are starting to feel like they are useless or a burden at church and at home in places they have spent decades serving. And you may feel similarly even if you are a younger person. But Anna is an interesting example. At her age, she could have easily felt much the same. I mean, she's been a widow forever, which means she would have been supported by other people for a long time, and all she seems able to do now is worship the Lord, fasting and praying. But that's the thing. That's not nothing that she's doing. It's not at all nothing. It's not a not just. She is serving the Lord, fasting and praying. And even in her likely reduced capacity, God still has plans for her as they play out here. God has a role for her, even though she is very old. She has a role telling people about the hope available in Jesus, of pointing forwards to who this baby is going to be, just like Simeon did. They were looking forward to seeing God's salvation, and they saw it in Jesus. And in doing so, they point forward to who Jesus will be. He will be God's Savior, a light for all people and for all nations. Now, keen observers, particularly those who are following along in your Bible, may have noticed that I skipped a part of the passage. Good, Tim's nodding. Because I did, for thematic reasons. So I missed verses 34 to 35. And these verses, Simeon speaks to Mary in particular. But the same thing is true here as in the other parts. Because in these verses, Simeon is giving us a look forward to who Jesus will be, what he will do, and in this case, how people will respond to him. As he says that this child, Jesus, is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. While the baby Jesus is destined to be the Savior, bringing people from all nations back to God, not everyone will accept this. Some will rise and accept, yes, but many in Israel will reject Jesus and so fall down. And he will be spoken against, a sign that will be spoken against throughout his life and well beyond, in fact. Some will accept Jesus, but many others will reject him and oppose him. And as this unfolds, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And this was certainly true throughout the life of Jesus, as we will see in Luke's gospel, as he is opposed by many, particularly those who had reason to be proud of their status or position. The thing is, though, is that that opposition was not just confined to Jesus' earthly life, because followers of Jesus have experienced this same thing ever since. There are those who respond well to Jesus and the message about him, and there are always those who do not, and there are always those who will speak against him and his followers, often angrily, perhaps violently. And we probably don't need reminding that there are those today who seem to aggressively hate Jesus and his followers, and that these voices seem to be coming louder and more mainstream. But as we experience this as his followers, we can know that Jesus felt it too. And know that it's not a surprise that we are told that this would happen to Jesus and that God knew about it. But not only did God know about it, that God walked through it himself first in the person of Jesus. So as we face opposition, we can know that we are not alone in this, because it is Jesus who was rejected and opposed as well. And then this rejection that Jesus will face is not going to be easy for his mother, Mary, either. As Simeon says in verse 35, and he says, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." That is a really evocative image, I think. And what a thing to tell a very young, very new mother, that a sword will pierce your own soul too because of your child, because of what other people will do to your child. Now, I find it really hard when other kids reject my little daughter, Ingrid, and she's only one, and the kids rejecting her are also really little, and they may not really know what they're doing. But the rejection Jesus will face will be on a far, far greater scale, and then this sword will pierce Mary's soul. And so we probably get here the first hint as to what Jesus' real mission is. We get the first peek forward to what he has really come to do, to how he will be the Savior who will bring all nations back to God. Because Jesus, this little baby, has come to die. He has come to die in the place of those who would reject him and reject God. Those who have waged war against God, who have turned away to idols and whatever else they could find, Jesus has come to die. And we are told in John's gospel that Mary, his mother, was there the day he was crucified. She will see her own son executed as a criminal, will see him condemned to die, though he is innocent, and a sword will pierce her soul as Jesus does what he came to do and die in our place to bring us the salvation that Simeon has spoken of here. Now, we also have this other little story in the second half of the passage we read. This other little story where Jesus and his family go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they go as they always do. And note how Luke is really keen to show how devout and faithful Mary and Joseph are to the Jewish law, both here and in the previous passage where they do everything required by the law of the Lord. Except this year, when they go to Jerusalem for the festival, as they leave to go back home, they forget Jesus, or they leave him behind. They manage to walk about a day from Jerusalem before realizing that he's missing, which I actually think is fair enough, because they would have been traveling in a big group with family and friends, and they would have just assumed, oh, he's off with his cousins or something. And then at night, when they go to sleep, they're like, wait, where is he? You haven't seen him? You haven't seen him? Oh, we must have left him behind. And so they walk another day back to Jerusalem, spend a whole day searching in the city, and then on the third day, find him in the temple. And it's interesting that they find him here in the temple, and that this previous story we read all takes place in the temple. And note how much of the first two chapters of Luke happen in the temple. I think this is a subtle reference or nod to a promise made in Ezekiel 43, one of the prophets, where this great image where the Lord is pictured returning to the temple in glory. And so we see the Lord in Jesus here in the temple so much in his early life. The Lord has come back to his temple, just not the way everyone was expecting him to. Anyway, his parents find him in the temple hanging out with the teachers, and he's listening and asking questions, which is the way that the teachers taught in that style. It's a very sort of dialogue, question and answer kind of thing, answering questions with more questions. And Jesus, as a 12-year-old, is holding his own with these teachers, and they are amazed at his understanding. Do we have anyone here who's 12? I don't think so. Anyway, you can go duke it out with some Bible college lecturers or something. Anyway, that's what Jesus is essentially doing here. And again, this points forward to what he will be like as an adult, as he becomes a great teacher and is constantly confounding the supposed experts in the Jewish law. But in this instance, when his parents find him, they are understandably quite upset. And Mary says to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus gives this response. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And note the careful wording of this, right? Mary says, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Your father was and I were searching. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Even at this young age, Jesus knows of his relationship with God, as Jesus is the God the Son of God come in human flesh. He knows he should be in his Father's house, that is, his heavenly Father's. And it's interesting, as you read this, that Jesus comes across as pretty sassy towards his parents, bordering on disrespectful to them. And I think Luke knew that he would come across like this, which is why in the very next verse in 51, it says, Jesus returned home with his parents and he was obedient to them. Jesus isn't a disobedient kid, but there is a tension between what his earthly parents want and Jesus' special relationship with his heavenly Father. Your father, my father. And this instance here could actually be the first example of Simeon's warning to Mary about the heartbreak coming to her as Jesus' destiny and his role as God's Messiah pulls him away from his family. Because Jesus must be in his father's house. He must be about his father's business, that is, his heavenly father's business. And when that comes into conflict with what his earthly mum and dad want, he only has one choice. No mother would be okay with their child willingly going to die as an innocent. Yet this is what Jesus must do. And I don't think any parent would want their child to be a sign that is spoken against, who is going to be hated and condemned. Yet Jesus, as the Word made flesh, must become that as he preaches his gospel of salvation and forgiveness of sins. And I wonder if there's a little message for us here too, particularly when we have to juggle the twin demands of our parents and families and staying faithful to our God. And our parents, they could be well-meaning. They could be faithful believers. And both of those things are true of Mary and Joseph. Luke has made this clear again and again. But It may call sometimes for potentially difficult decisions when we know that what our parents or families want, no matter how well intended, goes against what we know to be the will of God. But yet, never at any stage does this mean being disrespectful, because verse 51 makes it clear that Jesus was obedient to his parents. But we may need to make difficult decisions like this. And again, Jesus has gone there first. Because when the will of his mum and the will of his heavenly father come into conflict, Jesus only has one choice. As heartbreaking as that is for Mary and for Joseph, and possibly for Jesus too, he must become the sign spoken against. He must cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. He must go to that cross, because he is God's son, because he is the one who is bringing God's salvation in the sight of all nations. And the way he will do that is to die, to buy back all those who have rejected God. And so we see this way forward for Jesus even here with him as a child, in what Simeon says, and in Simeon's warning, and in how he must follow his heavenly Father's will. This is who Jesus is. This is who he will be as a man. He is the Lord's Savior. He will bind up the brokenhearted from all nations. But to do so, he must follow his Father's will until the very end, where he will die upon that cross to bring back rebels like you and me to God. And this is who Jesus is, even now when we see him as just a little child. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth as a child, but you grew to a man, and that you died on that cross to save us. And we thank you too that you rose again to defeat death for all of us. We pray now that you would help us to trust you in all things, knowing that when we suffer, that you have gone there first in our place, that you have walked the same roads that we have, and help us to trust you for that eternal salvation that you have bought for us on that cross. And we pray this now in your precious name. Amen.